Christmas time. We're doing all the different Christmas songs. We get a nice tour. There's a lot more than just Joy to the World and Jingle Bells. You know, there's a lot of good Christmas songs in there, and it's fun to sing those. And then I was sitting there thinking, you know, we're going from all these songs. Some are more known, some are less known. You know, and Chipper's over there just playing, and I just find that to me, my brain doesn't hook up to the concept of playing the piano. It's like there's a lot going on there. My brain doesn't work that fast, apparently. I took one piano lesson. I said, this isn't for me. I won't waste your time any longer. And I just find it fascinating when singing is playing an instrument. That's all together. So, John chapter 1 this morning. And see if I can fix this antenna a little bit there. I've been testing out some new equipment here. We had one of our receivers blow out a couple weeks ago, and we've been trying to get it dialed back in with the new receiver. But John chapter 1 this morning. And as we're coming upon the Christmas holiday, we often find that people that are not religious, they're not really Christians. Sometimes people call themselves Christians when they're really all they are just, you know, they're secular. They just go to church on Christmas and maybe Easter. That doesn't make you a Christian. But people who don't normally have any use for church, don't have any use for the Bible, don't have any use for the things of God, and yet there will be people who will come at Christmas, and there'll be people who talk about religious things, or they'll talk about the birth of Christ. And I always found that kind of interesting, that it's like there's certain times a year where people will give at least lip service to the things of God. You know, okay, well, it's Christmas, we'll go to church, we'll sing the carols, we'll talk about the birth of Jesus. But it's basically a fairy tale to them. It's not real. And I think the reason why people can come to church and at least pretend to worship at Christmas time is because there's nothing threatening about a baby in a manger. We can talk about the baby Jesus, and people will talk about the baby Jesus at Christmas time when they won't talk about the all-grown-up Messiah Jesus any other time of year. And I really do think it's because there's something that is not threatening about that. And if we can relegate in our mind Jesus to being a baby sitting in a manger and having, Mary and Joseph gathered around him, that we can get into the cute and the cuddly of that without having to get into the nuts and bolts of why he was there in the first place. And Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And just literally means God with us. In Matthew, you see the fulfillment of that verse talking about the birth of Christ, and it gives the definition, which is interpreted God with us. That's what Emmanuel means, that God is with us in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. That baby in the manger is God with us. God is put on and taken on human flesh. And so we're going to talk about that in John chapter 1 this morning, and look at what the scripture teaches. I've got a lot of other scripture I'll quote off to you. But this is an important part of the scripture, and John really doesn't have the Christmas story in it, but it does have the story in it. And so, you know, Matthew and Luke give us Christmas accounts of the birth and the coming of Jesus. Mark and John do not. But John gives us an important foundational picture doctrinally, not so much all the details surrounding his birth. But why is this important? And John begins the same way the book of Genesis begins. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then it talks about John there for a minute, and he comes back down in verse 12. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What we start out seeing here in the beginning of John's gospel and in the beginning when creation happened, first thing we find out is that the Lord Jesus Christ existed before time began. In the beginning refers to the beginning of time, space, and matter. That's what creation is. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, that's the origin of time. God created the heaven, that's space, and the earth, that's matter. Time, space, and matter is what make up the universe. If you have time, but you have no space, where do you put the matter that's been created? You have all three of those things. And so time, space, and matter, there in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And here in John chapter 1, in the beginning, talking about the same beginning, in the beginning when time, space, and matter came out of nothing, the beginning already was the Word was with God, was God. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The word is capitalized because it's a title. It's not just a noun, but it's a title for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of his names. The Bible says in Revelation that his name is the Word of God. And so we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there when time began. He was already there. Where did everything come from? It came from God, and God was already there. Jesus was already there. Now, see, we have a lot of Muslims in our community, and what Muslims believe about Jesus being born, and they don't understand the Bible. They just know what their Quran says, and they know what their imams tell them, and what their imams tell them is not what the Bible says. If they read the Quran, they'll find out that Allah said that we have the gospel, and that Jesus was a prophet of God. And so if Jesus said something, then he's saying it as somebody sent from God. And if Jesus is wrong, then why did Allah tell us that Jesus was a prophet sent from God? So they got a conundrum there. So they lie about some things. Okay, but Muslims came into being at his conception or at his birth, that Jesus did not exist before that because they don't understand what the Trinity is. They don't understand that God is one but expresses himself in three different ways. The person in the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, is one of the ways that God has expressed himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three are God. And Jesus didn't come into being when he was conceived in Mary's womb. He didn't come into being when in the manger and laid in the manger. He never came into being. He always has been since the beginning. So in eternity, there was Jesus. And it says again in verse 1, the Word was with God. Christ existed with God in eternity. And then the Word was God. Christ existed as God with God before time began. Christ is eternal. He's always existed. He's always been God. He always will be God. He always will exist. He didn't come into being at his incarnation. Jesus coming did, and as the scripture says in verse 14 of John, when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It was God entering his creation, taking on the form of humanity. He never ceased to be God. He didn't come into being. He always was. These things are clearly taught in the Scripture. And so please don't make any mistake about that. Jesus Christ existed not only before he was born in the manger. He existed back in the Old Testament. There's many, many places in Scripture where Christ appears in the Old Testament in the form of the burning bush with Moses. You have him talking with Abraham back in the book of Genesis, and there are many other places. The three Hebrew boys, the man in the fire was the Lord Jesus Christ walking in the fire with them. But even before creation, he existed. He's eternal. And so you come to verse 2, The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Not only did Jesus exist at the beginning when creation happened, but Jesus is the one who actually created everything. If you want to know who created, the Bible says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The person of the Trinity that actually did the creative work was the second person in the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says here in verse 8, all things were made by him, and in case that's not clear for you, and him was not anything made that was made. If it's made, he made it. If it wasn't made, he didn't make it. Sometimes God has to be explicit because we like to get things wrong on purpose. You know, we like to take the clear and make it complex. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, for by him, speaking of Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Again, a very clear statement. And just so there's no confusion, if you can see it and it's been made, Christ made it. And if you can't see it and it's been made, Christ made it. And if it hasn't been made, he didn't make it. I mean, this is pretty clear. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, the Bible says, thou art worthy, O Lord, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive glory and honor. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's before it all, he was there before it all, he created it all, and by the way, by him all things consist. He literally holds everything together. If he stopped holding the universe together, it would fly apart. But he is the one who holds it together. He created it, he holds it together. He was there at the beginning when God said, let there be light. That was the Lord Jesus Christ saying, let there be light. And at his word, light came into existence. So let's go back to John chapter 1 and let's look at verse 4. In him was life. Christ is not just the originator or the creator of the universe, but he's the originator of life itself. God is the source of life. Evolution cannot explain how life came from non-life. Evolution cannot explain how nothing exploded and then things flew together and then it rained. Where did the rain come from? It rained on the rocks and the rocks then became alive. That's essentially what evolution teaches, that there's goo and there's things and we don't know how, we don't know why. And science has never been able to show how life comes from non-life. And in fact, the law of biogenesis is that life can only come from life. Rocks cannot produce living creatures because they're not alive. By the way, if you are not alive, you cannot reproduce either because you have no life. Only living things, things that are alive, things that have life, can produce life and always produces after its own kind. So you'll never have a couple of dogs and have a litter of giraffes. Never happen. You'll never go harvest the corn and find wheat seeds that you can plant that grew on the corn. You'll always get corn from corn seeds, and corn seeds will grow into corn, which will produce more corn seeds. Dogs will always produce dogs. Cats will always produce cats. People will always produce people. God, who is life, in him was life, is the only one who can give life. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All life resides in me. In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said unto the woman there, or said to Mary, said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul writes, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, he's our life. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. In Genesis chapter 2, you have the record of Genesis 1 and 2. You have the record of creation. You have the record of God breathing in. He creates Adam out of the dust of the ground, and he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam becomes a living soul. He became alive. He was just a body laying. But when Christ breathed into him, remember, all things were created by him. Who is the creator? Jesus. And when he leaned and he breathed into Adam's nostrils, Adam went from being just a lump on the ground to a living soul. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you go from being spiritually dead, just a spiritual lump on the ground. When you trust Christ as your Savior, he breathes into you eternal life, everlasting life. Our eternal life is in Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1, the Bible says, he showed me a pure river of water of life proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the New Jerusalem, there's a river of water. So clear. It's a river of life. It's a life-giving river. And where does it proceed from? Out of the throne of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In him was life. Light of men. In John chapter 8, verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus offers life to all who want it, and that life brings light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, in John chapter 9. In John chapter 12 and verse 20 or verse 35, Jesus said, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. In John chapter 12 and verse 46, he said, I am come a light world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Before God did anything, he said, let there be light. Before there was a sun and a moon and stars that God put in the heavens for light, he said, let there be light, and there was light, because that light was in him. In Revelation, it talks about the city of New Jerusalem, and the Bible says of that city, there will be no sun, there'll be no moon, there'll be no night there, and that the Lamb will be the light of the city. The Lord Jesus Christ will lighten that city. Not only is physical light created by God and originates from God, but that spiritual light that once was blind, I was in darkness and I couldn't see things spiritually, but now that I've received Christ as my Savior, now I can see things. Now I can see what the Bible says. People who are unsaved and read the Bible, they can read and understand the words from an intellectual standpoint, but they cannot understand the truths that lay there that any saved person can see, because they're not in the light. They're reading with blinders on. Once those blinders come off, now the words become alive, and you understand the power of the words contained in the Word of God. We see Christ being the Savior in verses 6 through 14. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same case for a came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. John was not that light. He was not that light. I lost my place. Verse 8. But was sent to bear witness of that light. Notice how light's capitalized there. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of the world. He's the creator of the universe. He's the creator of all that is. In him is light, and in him is life. Yet when he came into the world didn't recognize him. When Jesus walked down the street, they didn't see the creator. see the Savior. What they saw was an ordinary man who maybe could do some extraordinary things and said some extraordinary things, but when they looked at Jesus, they didn't see light and they didn't see eternal life. They didn't see God resting on his shoulders. What they saw was man. And they had a hard time recognizing who he is. He looked like just an average Jewish guy. He didn't walk around with a halo above his head. He didn't walk around with an escort of angels, you know, pushing people aside and, you know, wearing sunglasses and wearing dark suits. You saw Jesus, you would not pick him out of the crowd as being any different. But notice what it says in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Comes into the world doesn't recognize him for who he is. He goes to his own people, the Jewish people, and the Jewish people by and large reject him. But as many as receive him, as many as would not reject him but would receive him, he gave those people that received him the power to become the sons of God. He's talking about being saved. We talked about this in the Abundant Life series. One of the resources that we have, the spiritual blessings we have, is that we're adopted into the family of God. We become the children of God. And here John is reminding us that if you've received Christ, God. In verse 13 it says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We're not talking about a physical birth here. We're talking about a spiritual birth that's done by God according to the will of God for those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior of all. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, God, when, from God's perspective, you know, we will say, what about those people who've never heard? How does God deal with them? God deals with them the way he deals with everybody else. You're either saved or you're lost. And it doesn't matter where you grew up, and it doesn't matter where you were. It's not God's job to make sure you get saved. It's your job to make sure you get saved. Well, I didn't know God, and I didn't know who God was. And you know what Romans 1 says? It says, if you look around at this creation and you can't see God in it, not that God is in the tree and all that mystical, not New Age baloney, but if you can't see a design behind this, aren't you that you can eat things that grow on this planet? You know, evolution will say, well, we're 92% genetically similar to an ape. That means we came from an ape. We are 97% genetically compatible with bananas. Did you know that? You're genetically more compatible with bananas than you are with apes. But it's a good thing because we want to eat bananas. If we were not genetically similar to a banana, we couldn't eat it. It's almost like there's a design in play here. Do you know if the moon was a little closer to the earth, we'd have some problems? The tides would wash over the shores. It would be very destructive. You know, if the moon was a little farther away, we'd have problems? The oceans would eventually die because there aren't enough tides and stirring of the waters to keep life in them. They just become, you know, good. It's almost like somebody put the moon exactly where it needed to be. If the earth didn't have a moon, we'd be in real trouble. If the moon went flinging off into the moon, wouldn't take very long for us to be in deep trouble. You know, if we were a little closer to the sun, we'd have a problem. It'd be global warming on steroids. But you know, if we were a little farther away from the sun, we'd be in trouble too. Some of you are in here looking like you're chilly now. You ain't seen nothing. Move the earth another million miles from the sun, we got a problem. So put the earth exactly where complexity of and the creation. You know, the sun comes up on the same side of the earth every time. I mean, it you can track the stars. If you know things about astronomy, which I don't know a whole lot about, but an astronomer could tell you where the sky at any particular day on the calendar. We can predict when solar eclipses will happen, just like the one that happened this year. We can predict that down to the minute. The universe runs on a clock, very orderly. Aren't you glad winter doesn't follow summer? We at least get the fall in between. You know, the seasons happen in the exact same order every time. It's almost like there's a design to it. What the scripture says, universe around you, if you can look at the complexity of your eyeball, it allows you to see things, and you don't think there's a designer behind it, then you're a fool. And the Bible says you're without excuse. Just the creation itself says there is a powerful God in order, and now your obligation is to find out who he is and what he wants. And he's answered those questions right here. And so there isn't going to be anybody on Judgment Day says, I didn't know. No, there's no excuses on Judgment Day. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When Christ came to be the Savior, it was as many as would repent. Him, if they were Jew or Gentile, male or female, didn't matter what country they were from, doesn't matter what color their skin is, doesn't matter what color their hair is, doesn't matter how tall they are, how much money they have, or anything else, as many as come to him, receive. As many as receive him, he'll give the power to become the sons of God. Anybody can be saved who wants to be saved. Just have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ became a man to die for us. Keep reading in verse 14 there. The word was flesh and dwelt among us. We full of grace and truth. Christ became a man to die for mankind. God can't die. I don't know if you're aware of that or not, but God cannot die. He just cannot die. But humans can. When Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't God that died. It was the humanity of Jesus that died. It was not his deity. God cannot die. How is, if the wages of sin is death, and there's nobody on earth that's qualified to be the Redeemer, because we all die for our own sins, well, how do you get a perfect man, a perfect human being, that doesn't deserve to die in the guilty's place? Well, God could not find such a human being, so he became one himself. The cute, cuddly baby in the manger did not come to be a cute, cuddly baby in the manger. He did not come so we could just have nativity sets and we could talk about the baby Jesus. The baby Jesus came so that he would grow up and become a man, and he would live a perfect life, and he would fulfill all of the prophecies related to him. He would fulfill all the points of the law as he was supposed to, so that when he died on the cross, he would die the perfect man dying for the guilty. He could take my wage, which is death. He could die in my place because he was perfect and didn't have to die for his own sin. I can't die and be the Redeemer for anybody else because I deserve death, and I will die because of my sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 3, the Bible says, and what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he had flesh, but it wasn't sinful. You would look at him and assume it was sinful flesh, but it was the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And then in verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When Jesus was born in the manger, he was born to be part of a plan that would last about 33 years. And after that plan was complete, he would die on a cross. He died for your sins. You have to personally believe in him. You personally have to receive him. You have to come to him. If you don't, his gift of salvation will go unused in your life. Christ became a man to die for mankind. When Simeon held Jesus in the temple at 40 days old, according to the law, Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple to offer. Being the first male born of Mary, they had to offer a sacrifice to redeem him. The firstborn male of cattle and people, God said, was his. Because he killed all the firstborn in Egypt to set them free. He said, all the firstborn are mine. I saved all the firstborn in Israel. Now they all belong to me. So your firstborn son, you have to buy back. If your cow has a male cow, then you got to buy them. You got to redeem that cow because it's mine. And so while Joseph and Mary were there in the temple and they were going to offer two turtle doves, which was a poor man's sacrifice, they were there to offer that sacrifice to redeem because he was the firstborn male. And while they were there, Simeon comes to Mary and Joseph, scoops the baby out of their arms. He's this old man who's been waiting all his life to see the salvation that God had promised. And the Holy Spirit had told him, you won't die until the day you see the Messiah, the Christ. And he was an old man. He knew it had to have been getting close. And he keeps the baby Jesus up in his arms, and he holds him up, and he prophesies over Jesus, talks about being the Savior, the Redeemer, the one who would save the nation of Israel and save people from and reiterating some of those prophecies, and then he looks at Mary and he says, yea, and a sword shall pierce your own soul. Mary, the proud mother. Those of you that have children, you remember that when they were little, and you remember some of the sleepless nights and that, but what you remember is usually all the good stuff when they were just little. They were helpless, and they relied on you. You fed them. You changed them. You carried them around. They slept a whole lot at 40 days old, except eat, mess their diaper, and sleep. That's about it, and cry. Outside of that, it's about all 40-day-old does. But one day, because of this child, one day because of him being your son, you're going to feel a sword go through your soul. She would feel that 33 years later as he was hanging on a cross and she was watching her son bleed to death. A sword was piercing her soul. You can imagine the sorrow that Mary felt. But she knew that that was the plan. I believe she understood better than the disciples what the plan really was. I think the disciples were a little thick-headed and had their own plan about it. I think Mary was a little bit more receptive to what her son was saying. This is the will of God. Jesus probably prepared his mother for it as best as he could to prepare the disciples, but, you know, they're just knuckleheads. You're going to die, I'm going to die and be risen again the third day. Nah, that's not going to happen. I don't think Mary ever said that to him. Came to die for mankind. But he's coming again, as we talked about last week. If you look with me at Revelation 19, we'll quit here. See, this is the Jesus that the world is uncomfortable with. They're uncomfortable with the Jesus that died on a cross and rose from the dead. They're uncomfortable with the Jesus that's coming again. They're not uncomfortable with the baby in the manger. But in Revelation chapter 19, if you look with me at verse 11, as John is writing, he says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." See, when Jesus comes back, he's not coming as a little baby. He's not coming to heal the blind and raise the dead. He's coming to judge and make war. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire. I think I saw that in my mom's eyes a couple of times when I was a teenager. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, not kind words, not neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Now a sharp sword comes out, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and them that sit upon them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. This is the Jesus that the world has trouble with. Okay, Jesus in the manger, that's cute. That's a nice story. You know, we can have a pageant. You have little kids playing in the pageant and doing, and it's all cute and it's all wonderful and it's all so harmless. But if Jesus is coming back a second time, not to heal and not to give nice speeches, but to smite the nations and destroy those who fought against him, then the world has a choice to make. If that baby grows up and becomes the Messiah and he's coming again and these things are all true, well, then I have a choice to make. I have a decision. Do I want to be coming back on the white horses with Jesus, or do I want to be on the other end? The reason why people like to believe in evolution and not believe in creation is because if God created it, then he owns it. And if he owns it, he gets to set the rules. But if we just were the result of a cosmic belch and there's no God and there was no creator and there's no designer, well, then we can write our own rules. And we don't have to give an account to anybody. But if he really did create the world, then he's probably going to come back to judge it one day according to the rules he laid out. The world doesn't like that. The world doesn't want to be told how to live their life, what's right and wrong, what's good and what's evil. Man likes to be his own judge on those things. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never had any trouble with the baby in the manger story. You get a little bit uncomfortable when you start talking about the coming back with a eyes as a flame of fire and a sword coming out of his mouth. That bothers you a little bit this morning. Maybe this morning you need to look past the babe in the manger and look to Jesus the Messiah who hung on a cross for your sins, who didn't come so that we could give each other presents and stuff ourselves with turkey. He came so that we could be free from our sin. Maybe you need to receive that this morning. Because one day, the Creator is coming back to judge his creation. I, for one, know where I'm going to be on that day. I'm going to be one of those following him on white horses. I'm going to be on the right side of those eyes and that sword. You can be too if you're not. Let's stand together for